for those who are celebrating Mother's Day this morning, or who perhaps aren't celebrating Mother's Day or don't know how to celebrate Mother's Day, I found this great reading that I think it was poignant to me as a dude, and so I hope it's poignant to the women in our congregation this morning who celebrate but also mourn a day like today. So let me read it to you real quick. This echoes our heart for you as from Whitewater. To those who gave birth this year to their first child, we celebrate with you. To those who lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day, we appreciate you. To those who experienced loss through miscarriage, we weep with you. To those who walk the difficult path of infertility, we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make it harder than it already is. To those who are foster moms, we thank you and need you. To those who have warm, close relationships with their children, we celebrate with you. To those who have heartache and distant relationships, we sit with you. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who experienced abuse at the hand of your mother, we acknowledge your pain. To the mothers who have lived through driving tests, medical tests, and all of the other tests of motherhood, we are better for having you with us. To those who long to mother their own children, we long with you. To those who are step-parents, we walk with you on this complex path. To those who have empty or emptier nests this year, we both rejoice and grieve with you. To those who are pregnant, we anticipate with you. This Mother's Day, we remember you. We see you. For the seen and unseen joys of motherhood, we smile and celebrate today with you. For the seen and unseen sufferings in motherhood, we ache with you this morning. No matter where along this journey you are, we acknowledge you, accept you, love you, and are thankful for you. And may God richly bless you. So thank you, moms, for everything. Today we're going to be looking at, yeah, you can clap, that's okay. This morning we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12, which is the second to last chapter of Hebrews. And I know some of you guys are excited about that. Yeah. This is really kind of the culmination of everything that has come before in the book of Hebrews. Kind of reaches its apex here. And it starts out by using a metaphor of a race. And my wife Shelly and I are going to go down to Boulder, Colorado later this month and run the Boulder 10K. Yeah. It's going to be awesome. It's something we started 4 years ago, and we've done it almost every, well, 5 years ago. We've done it almost every year since. We've done it four times. And it's fantastic. Part of the fantastic part about it is Boulder is such a weird, bizarre town. And it's fun running through the neighborhoods of Boulder and seeing who stands out in their front yards to cheer you on, right? Because this is the best way that I can paint a picture for you of Boulder, Colorado. I was watching the news, I mean, several years ago now it's been. One of the headline stories on the local news was about how the city government in Boulder, Colorado, was thinking about banning public nudity. And the story made the news because there were riots in Boulder, which made me think two things, which is probably the same two things you just thought. They're allowed to be nude in public in Boulder. And number two, these people are so passionate about being nude in public in Boulder that they're rioting over the possibility of losing that privilege. So if you take that news story and mix it in with copious amounts of weed, you get Boulder, Colorado, in a nutshell. So that's why it's fun to run down there and see all these weird, crazy people standing out on the front lawn cheering for you as you're running this 10K. And the goal of the race, of course, is to finish, is to cross the finish line. It's the goal of any race, obviously. That should be self-evident. That's the reason you run. But the author of Hebrews starts out chapter 12 by using this race analogy. And then he goes into a bunch of other stuff. And as I was reading this chapter and trying to prepare for this morning, it really seemed like the author of Hebrews, there was four distinct sections in chapter 12 of Hebrews that really didn't seem to flow well together. And I thought, well, maybe this is like the end of the letter and he's just trying to like throw stuff out there and I don't know, this stuff doesn't make sense. And but the more I read it and the more I studied it, the more I realized there's a common thread that ties all of it together. And it's this idea of running a race. So let me read to you. I usually read from a physical bound Bible up here. This morning I'm going to read from my Bible app because we're like 2010 cool like that here. But Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So he starts out by saying, since you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who are this great cloud of witnesses? Well, therefore, ties it back to Hebrews chapter 11, which is all those heroes of our story that we talked about last week. Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all these people, Samson and Gideon, and all these people that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And you get the idea. They're surrounding us almost as if they're cheering us on, like the weird people of Boulder, Colorado. They're cheering us on, and therefore, let us run with perseverance. Let us run the race. Don't give up. And if you feel like giving up, even knowing that you have all of these people who we share a common identity with, we share a common heritage with, all of them surrounding you, if you still feel like giving up, think about what Jesus did, is what the author of Hebrews says here. Think about what he did, being beaten and tortured and hung on the cross and not giving up. And if Jesus can do that, then we can run this race that he has marked out for us to run. We can do it. You can do this. That obviously begs the question, well, why? Why might we have to run with perseverance, right? I thought, you know, accepting Christ and following him would make all my problems go away. You know what? Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes life stinks. Let's be honest about that because Scripture is honest about that, right? We're not trying to get you down, but look, Scripture is very honest. There's so much death and violence and scheming and backstabbing and pain contained in the pages of Scripture that we like to skip over or to forget or to ignore or not enter into at deep levels. We were talking about the promises of God last week and how God will always come through on his promises, right? We don't necessarily know when or how or to whom, but God will always come through on his promises. There's a great promise that I was reminded of last week when Jesus told his followers, in this world, you will have trouble. That's usually not the kind of promise we like to hear from God. The second half of that, obviously, makes it a little more palatable. But I leave you my peace. And not as the world gives you peace, but as I give you peace. But God has promised, look, in this world you will have trouble. God will give you peace that allows you to continue running the race. So what about those times when life is tough? Well, the next section of Hebrews chapter 12 addresses that. Let me read to you a couple of verses. Verse 7 and verse 11. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So in the midst of talking about this race that we're running, all of a sudden the author of Hebrews shifts to this idea of God disciplining his kids. That would be us. If you're following Christ, that would be us. That would be you. So if Shelly and I go down to Boulder to run the Boulder 10K, there is a route that is marked out for us. If we were to just start cutting through parking lots or Home Depots or neighborhoods that are off the course, what good is that going to do us? Right? We're not running the race anymore. We're running something. We're probably not going to cross the finish line, or if we do, we will have done so by cheating. And that doesn't accomplish anything in us. It voids what we've set out to do. If we get off course and start running a direction that we're not supposed to be running, I want a race official to come grab me and stop me and say, hey, no, the course is over there. There's where you need to go. There's where you need to be running. That's what God's discipline is, a reminder to stay on course. Sometimes a very forceful reminder to stay on course. Here's what I know, you guys. God will do whatever it takes to bring you back to himself. If that means making you miserable, God will make you miserable if that's what it takes to bring you back to himself. Because above everything else, God wants his glory. But in that, he wants a relationship with you. That's his driving motivation. Now, hear what I'm saying. Sometimes life will be hard simply because we live in a fallen world. Sometimes life will be hard because we make it hard on ourselves. But sometimes life is hard because God is disciplining you to get you back on track, to get you back on the race course. So we respond to God's discipline, hopefully, theoretically speaking. We respond to God's discipline and throw off the sin that entangles us and keeps us from running and reaching the finish line. But what is that finish line that the author is talking about here? Well, the finish line is not to have successfully followed a new set of rules. The finish line is not getting to heaven after you die. There's more to this Jesus thing than that. Let me read you verse 15 from Hebrews chapter 12. See to it that no one falls short or misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See to it that no one falls short or misses the grace of God. And you say, well, what does that have to do with a race? Well, it may surprise you, but I looked up that phrase in the Greek. In the Greek, that word that's translated fall short of or miss is a metaphor. It literally means someone who comes in behind in a race, or someone who fails to complete a race. And so the Greeks use this metaphor, this word picture, to talk about somebody who failed to partake in something, who failed to experience something. And so the author of Hebrews here is extending this race metaphor But it's like a metaphor within a metaphor. It's like Hebrews inception going on here. See to it that no one gets left behind in this pursuit of God's grace. See to it that no one is left wanting for God's grace. See to it that everybody crosses the finish line of experiencing God's grace. See, we're all running this race together. We're not out to beat one another. We're not out to push one another down so we can cross that finish line first. We're all in this race together. And what the author of Hebrews is charging us with here is to help one another experience God's grace. Not his guilt, not his shame, not judgment, but God's grace. See to it that no one fails to finish the race and experience the grace of God. There is always grace, you guys. That's what every hero in our story discovers. There's always grace. No matter what, there is grace. No matter what you've done, there is grace. No matter what you're going to do, there is grace. No matter how good you think you are, there is grace. No matter what, there is grace. That's the goal of this race. That's what we persevere to experience. The last section of Hebrews chapter 12 ties into this whole idea of grace. When the author of Hebrews takes it, he kicks it Old Testament style. You guys knew I couldn't talk Hebrews without talking Old Testament. He kicks it Old Testament style by talking about mountains, which is a bizarre topic. And he's talking about Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And he's talking about, he's talking about these two different mountains, and he uses them to contrast what we've been talking about all throughout the book of Hebrews, which is the old way of doing things and relating to God and understanding God, and the new way of doing things and relating to God and understanding God. He talks about Mount Zion, which, just for a point of reference, is the highest point in the city of Jerusalem, Mount Zion. It became known to the Jewish people as a representation of the temple, of God's presence, or of the city of Jerusalem as a whole. Okay, so he's talking about Mount Sinai, and he says, look, the old covenant, the old way of doing things is like Mount Sinai, and the new covenant is like Mount Zion. And before your eyes glaze over and I lose you, stay with me. Because this comparison speaks to a vitally important issue in how you relate to God, in how you understand God. It's a vital issue in your faith, in our faith. How do you understand God to be? How do you picture him? How do you relate to him? That's what this last section in Hebrews chapter 12 is talking about. Let me read to you the old way of relating to God. Verses 18 through 21. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them because they couldn't bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. That's the old way of relating to God, or at the very least, how the people understood their relationship to God. Let me read you the new way of relating to God. Verse 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. When you think of God, if you think of fear and anger and fire, if you picture a deity holding a thunderbolt ready to zap you, the author of Hebrews is telling you that is not truth. That is not how we relate to God any longer. Once upon a time, that was. But now, instead of fire and fear, now you come to a party. To thousands upon thousands of angels shouting with joy. While we are running this race, we have not only this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, the heroes that came before us who ran this race, but we have thousands of angels in our corner. Everything God does is ultimately for his glory, like we said, but is also driven by desire for you to come to him, a desire to have a relationship with you that is not built on fear, but a relationship with you that is built on sacrificial love, a desire for you to experience his grace and to finish the race. Well, that doesn't mean we don't still hold God in reverence. His ways, obviously, are far above our ways, and his thoughts are far above our thoughts. In verse 25 of Hebrews, it says, "See to it that you don't refuse him who speaks." That would be God. It's our prayer for all of us here. See to it that you don't refuse him who speaks. And then in verse 28, he says, "Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and worship with reverence and awe." But this is a deep reverence that comes not out of fear, but out of love and out of that experience of his grace. So this morning, guys, I know I went long last week. I know I have a tendency of going long up here. Short this week, because I just want to charge you guys with one thing. Run the race. Run the race. Cast off whatever you have to cast off in order to run the race and experience the grace of God. Recognize that God may be disciplining you so that you can do just that. And look around you at the other people who are running side by side with you. And when they stumble, stop and help them up. Help them along the path, along the course, so they can finish as well. Help those you are running beside so that none of us fail to experience God's grace. Run the race. Let's pray, you guys. God, thank you for marking out a course for us to run. Thank you that a lot of times that course that you've marked out for us is is wider than we think it is. But God, when we see people around us struggling to experience your grace, let us have the courage to stop and help them. Let us encourage and strengthen one another, not so that we can follow a new set of rules, and not so that we can have license to do whatever the heck we want, but so that we can run that course that you've marked out for us. Thank you for giving us the one command of your kingdom, which is to love you and to love the people around us. And fueled by that, God, may we all finish the race and experience the grace and the life that you offer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.